Anyway, I think that captures it pretty much. It's a pretty accurate video. Is there really more to life than this, though? Really? Do we really believe that? What that last phrase was? We gather in a church on a Sunday morning, and I would bet that there might not be much more than that, really. With the Starbucks on every corner, SUVs in each of our driveways, sports and activities filling each one of our lives and each one of our children's lives, there's not much else, really, what I observe. That's pretty much it. We're Christians here, too. That's our lives. We give or take a couple things in there. Our neighborhoods are completely built by corporations, and each neighborhood has the same four houses right in a row. Each neighborhood has a committee set up to make sure that everybody's needs are met and everything looks nice. We accumulate material things, cars, status, titles, everything. Not because we want to glorify God with those, but just so we can have conversation starters and things to talk about with people. I got a promotion. I just finished this awesome book because I'm a great reader. All your kids, I say that yours not critical just because I don't have any. Kids are filled with sports, school accomplishments, and college prep, period. All those are very important. And everything that stands in the way of children succeeding, we won't let it. We need an edge. We need to be better than everybody else. Don't let anything stand in the way of my child succeeding. We have strip malls and stores with infinite choices. We have Walmart in case we ever need a can of paint at 3 in the morning. And regardless of the destruction to the environment and to our personal area of our lives, the intrusion of all these shops, as elaborate as Walmart, and yet so specialty-focused as picture frames and mixing in your own selective flavor of ice cream. You know, we also want our pharmacy on every corner. We don't want any of our drugs to be further than an arm's reach or a walking distance. We want our Lipitor, because that keeps us alive. And we want our Zoloft in order to deal with the fact that we're being kept alive within an arm's reach. Yet, we won't go into Walgreens. We'll just go through the drive-thru pharmacy. That's too much even for us. And as Christians, we know God has blessed us. We're in a church. We have many blessings. And despite the shortfalls you just heard about, we are very blessed and we have an abundance of things here and we have so many opportunities to serve. Yet we continue as people to build churches and build communities that are so specific to each need that anybody could possibly want. Type of music, type of worship, type of liturgy, type of prayer, type of anything. Because we want a choice and we want to go where we feel we've made the best decision and get the most out of our dollars that we give. We're going to study a book called Death by Suburbs by a guy named David Goetz in the next few weeks, and it's a really awesome portrayal of life in the suburbs. And the title, really, of our series is The Suburbs, How to Keep the Suburbs from Killing Your Soul kind of thing and finding God in a plastic world. That's kind of what we're talking about. And in this book, I'll just hold it up for you in case you guys want to grab a copy. It's pretty cool. Get the paperback. This probably is way too expensive. Pretty much in the book, David Goetz starts talking about a sociologist named Kenneth Jackson, and he writes this. It's really profound. The space around us, the physical organization of neighborhoods, roads, yards, houses, and apartments, sets up living patterns that condition our behavior. And what he says is that what Jackson observes here socially, in society, also is true spiritually. The suburbs are a safe, religiously coded as it is, inundated with things, tasks, and everything like that. But it keeps us from Jesus, he argues. Life in the suburbs obscures the real Jesus and numbs us from the things of God. And you know what? We let that happen. It doesn't seem to mind us. Everyone in this room, that doesn't seem to really bother us too much. You know, we're busy after all, and I'd like to meet Jesus one day and hand him my BlackBerry. And you know, he'd look at the schedule with the scroll wheel after he figured out how to work it. wow, he's pretty busy. I'll have sympathy on him. And everybody has that attitude towards our lives, don't we? We're busy. It just makes sense. But I would argue this morning that each and every one of us, myself included, our priorities and everything in life that we hold dear to our hearts and everything we have to do, everything except what brought us to the suburbs in the first place has become priority one. And that's the blessings of God. The reason we are in the suburbs and the reason that we have the opportunity to reside here with all of the abundance and the wonderful opportunity is because God has bestowed specific blessings upon each one of you and each one of us here. And that's the furthest priority on our list when we start realizing and living our lives. Because the suburbs started as opportunity. They started as a place to get away from the city. You know, the city was very hectic, very busy, had a lot going on. So there's space, there's opportunity, there's houses for you to purchase, there's place for children to run and play, there's opportunity there. So people moved out. It was a little bit cheaper, there was cost, there was all these benefits to moving out here. But have we really learned a lot after being out here, or have we just recreated the busyness and the craziness the city has to offer in our daily lives? Is it more busy even? I usually never quote Friedrich Nietzsche, but David Goetz kind of comes in this book, and he starts quoting him a bit, and I found it so profound. And after I got over my objection to it, I started seeing some truth in what he had to say about it. And Friedrich Nietzsche, in his book, Thus Spake Zarathustra, very interesting reading. I did decide to read a little bit of the book. It's a bit wordy for me, much like Nietzsche's stuff, but it's this bizarre story. And Zarathustra, the character, speaks after being in solitude for a really long time, decides to speak, and he says this about a vision he has. I see an ear as big as a man. And after looking closer, he sees the ear is attached to a small stalk-type figure. And then he goes on and continues. He says, if one used a magnifying glass, one could even recognize a tiny, envious face. And also, and this is what hit me like a ton of bricks, a bloated little soul dangling from the stalk. I fear that in my life. And I hope you do too. That should hit us like a ton of bricks. See, because Zarathustra goes on and calls this an inverse cripple. There's too much of one thing. The ear is out of proportion to the rest of the human. The suburbs produces the same type of thing within each one of us. We have a lot of good and a lot of abundance, but is it too much? Are our souls becoming bloated and filled with tasks and priorities and everything other than the blessings of God? And it was a challenge and just popped off the page at me. Because the suburbs are structured in such a way that we have borders and we have limits and they're specifically laid out. And we never go past them. And it's dangerous to do so. And we rarely ever experience the mysterious or the mysteries. Every decision in our lives gets planned out. From which store to register your wedding party at, what lunch you're going to have. The biggest decisions we face are whether we're going to have the veggie panini or the frantica chicken from Panera. Or am I going to go next door and be bold and have the number 9 on French from Jimmy John's? That's what kind of inundated decisions that we have put into our lives on a daily basis. There's sports, there's activities, there's children's stuff. We plan out what courses to take to get the best test scores so that the best test scores can plan out our decisions later. We make decisions and plan things so we can make more decisions and plan more things. And then we forget the true author of all of this. The one true author, and instead we just inundate ourselves with things, tasks, and priorities. Because a lot of us have been sold a story and a lie for a long time that says, if you're busy, you must be blessed. God's given you responsibility and a lot to do. And that's completely false. Because if it's causing your life to be chaotic and busy at the expense of Him, we have to really take a look again at where our priorities really lie. And this is where I want to challenge you guys in the Word today, in Matthew 11:28-30. We're going to read it from the Message. It'll be on your screen. So it's a bit different from the Bible in your pew. But I think they capture it really well here. Read along with me. Excuse me. Are you tired? Burned out on religion? You can take religion there to mean anything, really, your life even. Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Those are some really provocative words. Is that your life? Is it my life? Is this what Jesus is talking about? Can we relate to that at all? That doesn't sound like me. It doesn't sound like what I'm all about. My life looks nothing like that. And maybe the suburbs, even as Christians, distorts our priorities. I want to live freely, like it said. I want to be shown real rest. And every single one of us want that. And every one of us wants to chase after rhythms of grace. We understand that grace should be part of our lives. And there's a rhythm to it. I love how they use that word. But do we actually have that? Why is it so hard to live it out? Why are we so busy? Why is it something that we just can't grasp? And this is the challenge. And this is what I think we've become here. And I clue myself in all of this. I think we just focus too much, a lot, on building our own kingdom instead of God's call to build his kingdom. We're so busy building ourselves up, putting tasks ahead of us, trying to achieve things in order to make something much of ourselves, but we don't build God's kingdom. We try to get promotions. We try to make sure every single one of the children don't get left behind and that they have a cutting edge and ready to go to Ivy League schools with the best test scores, with the best cars and the best houses. But we miss something. It's very easy to build our own kingdom in the suburbs with houses and material things. But we can't ignore the call God has bestowed upon each one of us to build his kingdom. And it's a specific demand that he places on us. And it's in Matthew. Well, first, before we read it, we don't really build God's kingdom a lot out here. It's very difficult for us to do. It's a lot easier to write a check. It's a lot easier to just pass it off onto somebody else. And we do this sometimes at the sacrifice of the spiritual growth of ourselves and our families in the name of our busyness and the lifestyle we've chosen. And the Lord is clear in his word. And I tell this to all of my students and all of their parents all the time. If your spiritual life is healthy and you're actively seeking the Lord, you're in his word and you have good prayer and practices, even if it's inconsistent, if that's the desire of your heart, the rest of your life starts to come together and make some sort of sense. But when your priorities are the other way, a lot of things get confusing. And this is what Matthew 28, 18 to 19 says. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." This is the last thing we have in the book of Matthew, Jesus says. The absolute last thing. Must be important. And this is something that we get confused about here in the 815. We're real confused about it. We don't like it. It's a very grinding text. We don't like what Jesus says there. And a lot of times, this is familiar to a lot of you, it's misquoted quite a bit. You've heard before, the Great Commission, it's called. Go and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, making disciples of all nations. The key word in that phrase is therefore. Meaning, we have to read why Jesus is telling us this. It's not just to go and do it to make disciples. That's great and good. But there's a reason behind it, and he says, therefore, meaning we got to read the sentence before. That's why punctuation is the coolest part of the Bible. And if you read verse 18 that we read, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Everything. Because I have all authority in heaven and earth, go. That's your reason. The first part about that is we don't want to believe that. How could I not be controlling of what I've created and what I've become? I've built up a nice small house, a car, a family, a good pension, a good salary, bank account. My kids get good grades. They're going to the right schools. They're doing the right things. They're not in too much trouble. They're on the right sports. They're captains of this team. And that's me. I've done that. My hard work. I've put the 80 hours in a week. And Jesus comes along and says, no, you haven't. All authority is mine. Anything you have and everything that we can call a blessing is from His authority. We don't like that. That's just our human nature. It says all authority is His. And we want to build our kingdom with all of the things that are in it. And yes, we believe Jesus and we thank Him for what we have. But this other stuff is so important. It's just, we need it. Whatever it may be. But is it worth the cost of our spiritual health and our souls? The one thing Jesus said, I've given all authority. I've been given the authority. Go. Don't worry about that. The second part about that whole thing is we think we're responsible for our own situations, which what makes that text so grinding. We think that because we're in control of our lives and what happens, we can control God as well. That crosses over into faith so easily, and we kind of miss it, because here's why. If I can will my own world into existence, if I can build myself up this whole big kingdom for myself, I can will God into conversation. I can will God into moving. I can will God into acting. I built my kingdom. I surely can do that. I surely can will God to do that. I find time for God. Sunday's about it, though. God only works on Sunday anyway. You know, He wouldn't want to be busy any other day. God speaks to me at the specific time that I've delegated to God. That really doesn't work for a lot of us, does it? I don't know a lot of people who go, I sit down every morning, I try to give God at least 10 minutes, and He says specifically every single thing I'll need for everything that day, and I don't think about it ever again. God's very faithful like that. God, I need an answer. Please heal my aunt of cancer. He speaks, she's healed, done. And you get up and go on with your day. God doesn't really move like that. And I don't think a lot of us have too many similar experiences to that. God moves in incremental little steps. God is a slow revealer of truth through situations, people, and relationships. I'm a firm believer in that, and the Word tells us that as well. The problem is it takes some time, and we don't like that. God, get on my timetable. I got a lot to do. Give me the direction and the answers I need right now. I'm late for the gym. And we find that there's no time for anything but what we want to build in our kingdom. Because the funny thing is when we start building our kingdom and putting priorities and tasks, and our souls start becoming bloated with things, the first thing we take out, the very first thing we take out, is our spiritual discipline and the desire to satisfy our souls spiritually with the Lord. It's the first thing to go. I always find it funny, and I'm not trying to be harsh, that the gym is worthy of a 4 a.m. wake-up call, and people can't get here at 9 o'clock for church. I'm not criticizing. I just find it funny. And I'm just as guilty of that as well. And really, this whole thing, it's a test in relinquishing control. That's really what it's about. And that's really what the Suburbs and this series is about. It's kind of a... It's a little grindy, and I may be stepping on toes, but I think that's what the Lord has for us in this series. It's not a comfortable topic to talk about. Pride is a very, very big sin. And every one of us is guilty of it, myself included. The reason relinquishing control and this whole thing bothers us is because finally we meet face to face with just what we're doing and with how bloated our souls have become. It's right in our face. That scripture brings it up. All authority has been given. You need to go and build God's kingdom, not ours. And we're like, wow, I've been building my kingdom for so long. And it hurts. And we search and see in just what place we're in and where we've become. And it's embarrassing what we've replaced God with. But how do we get it back in proportion? It's very simple. In the book, Death by Suburbs, he talks about a woman named Barbara Ehrenreich, and maybe if you've read her book, it's called Nickel and Dimed. And what she does is she gives up everything she has to live as 30% of Americans, some things we don't really get a lot or understand too well, people who are making minimum wage. And she tries to live the way they do and be successful at it. And Goetz talks about in this book about the really awesome theory behind that and how it's tied to a word called kenosis, which is a theological word and what theologians have tried to describe as God and emptying of himself and giving up everything. And it's theology's attempt at what happened when God became human in the person of Jesus. He voluntarily gave up his regality, nobility, his power as God to enter the world as a baby. And that's what that word kind of means. And that's the concept. It's very similar. She gave up everything in her status as a journalist and an upper middle class person to live as the others. She gave it all away. So she emptied herself to experience what they experienced. And during her experience, it was a trying experience, but during it, she wrote this to herself. Message to former self, slow down and detach. What happens to her later is kind of irrelevant, but the practice is what's important. And it's endemic to who God is. Emptying yourself of power and just refraining from doing in life only that which feeds our own egos. Wanting our children to be in the most gifted programs, wanting the perfect vacation, Ivy League schools, high SAT scores, driving new cars, and everything else that we could think of that keeps our souls bloated from experiencing everything God has to offer for us. We need to learn to live a life where we knowingly relinquish control. We empty ourselves and the belief that we are solely responsible for our success. Because God clearly says all authority is mine. And everything that we have and the blessings we have that brought us to the suburbs are of his authority that he's blessed us with. It doesn't say he delegates anything. He doesn't delegate authority to you, saying, I have authority, but I'm going to give you authority to build another kingdom. No. Authority is his. And once we come on board with that and start living for his kingdom and building his kingdom, like Matthew 28 and the Great Commission says, I think some great things start to happen. Because kenosis is really the practice that satisfies, the emptying of yourself is the practice that satisfies the deepest cravings each one of us has. It's the inner liberation from the dominating forces of what others think and have. It sets us free from that. For what good will it be? Matthew 16:26 says this, for what good will it be for a man or a woman if they gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? We've heard that a million times if you've been in a church. Have you really thought about it? And how that applies to the lives we live. And it really says we need to empty ourselves of control and realize that his is the authority. It's not ours. He did that himself. God had to relinquish all of that to become like us. He emptied himself and who he was. We need to empty ourselves as well. So where are you in this story? Where are you in all of this that's happening? Where am I in this that's happening? You know, some of us here are in the midst of it all. Our souls are bloated with everything but God. We just have a lot going on. And you're saying, Pete, you don't understand what I got going on, Pete. I know you look like you got it all together up there. You got a really, you know, really cool shirt on that just fresh out of the dry cleaner. I can't go to the dry cleaner. I'm sorry. You know, I'm sympathetic with you. I don't know. But I would encourage you that we've all become stagnant and need to face what God has for us and take that phrase and that scripture of building his kingdom first instead of ours. Because ultimately, there's peace there. There's life there because it's life-giving. And all of us want to give life to people. All of us want to bless people. That's in our nature. There's not anybody on this planet who doesn't want to help somebody or get joy out of serving somebody and seeing them come to realize their full potential either. That's something that's so key to this whole thing. So some of us have all this stuff going on. And as a youth pastor, I have to say this, and I don't mean it to be offensive, but it's just observations that I make in my whole life. And it's not just since I've been at Christ Community Church, but it's been since I've been involved in youth work for 6 years. We have to ask ourselves this question, not only about ourselves as human beings, as adults, but we also have to ask it about our young people. And is the spiritual nourishment and health of us and our young people, which is the only thing all of us know will truly satisfy and give us hope and satisfaction and lead to the satisfied life that we want, not only for our young people. That's all we really want, is them to be happy and satisfied, especially in the Lord. And that's what we want for ourselves. Is that slowly taking a backseat to the most minutes played on the field, the most runs scored, the most work to be done at work, the first in, the last out, or the best grades for our kids on their tests and scores so they can save $50 on tuition for college? Are those things trumping the spiritual enrichment of not only yourself, but of young people as well? Is that really love, or are we just teaching more of the same, of building our own kingdom? Are we teaching them that their kingdom is theirs to build, and God's is a secondary issue? And some of you are saying, Pete, that's not us. I got it all together, Pete. You know, and if you're going to come up here now and close it all up and saying more church is the answer, I'm out. I'm going to get up and walk out the door, Pete, because I don't believe that. And plus, I already do way too much here. How could you ask me to do too much more? And you know what? That can bloat our souls too. But my desire is that your service, and my desire is that each one of us can understand and see the joy and see what God is calling us to do. If we come on board that all the authority is His, He'll bless what we're up to. And we will be blessed because we're building His kingdom and living out what He's asked us to live out. The one specific thing He commanded us to do. Go, because I'm the authority. Go and build my kingdom. You know, the reason I'm pausing is because I'm off my notes and I feel God just kind of telling me to say a couple things, but I'm just going to close with this. Do we really want what Matthew... Let's read that again. Do we really want this? Is this something that we really apply to our hearts? Are you tired, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-lifting on you, ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I want that for my life. And that's pleasing to God too. It sounds so appealing and good, and it's because it is. It's straight truth from the Word of God. And He wouldn't sell us short. It's a promise. And all of it's tied to emptying ourselves and letting ourselves go and relinquishing control, because He is authority. And once we get on board with building His kingdom, we all can join in singing joyfully and smile. And this isn't a shameful promotion. It's because I believe in it. The Taste and See dinner is about building God's kingdom. It's not about this church. It's not about anything other than how we can live out what Matthew 28 has told us. Because God is the authority, let's go out there. Let's go in Plainfield, Illinois, 2009. And the dinner is supposed to be this awesome coming together of people to join in. And how can we? I can't think of a better opportunity for you to relinquish control. Say, you know what? God has all the authority. I want to go and see how I can help live that out. How I can go and tell the world about Jesus, making disciples of everyone, and build God's kingdom, and take away the burden that I feel of building mine. We were at, and it's a great opportunity to join in. We were at Hillsong London. The band came for a concert this week, and we took about 46 students and parents to Elmhurst Christian Reformed Church to worship for 2.5 hours. It went over by like, I don't know, it was really a great time worshiping the Lord together. And they brought up a quote from Bono in this video, and I thought it was really thought-provoking, and it really spoke to a lot of students. It spoke to my heart directly, and I think it applies totally to life in the suburbs and what we try to do, including us as a church. And this is why I'm so excited about this dinner, because we're going to finally all be together as one family, getting on the same page and getting excited about going and telling the world about Jesus and building disciples for his kingdom. It's literally removing the priority for our kingdom and putting the priority right on his. And it says this: stop asking God to bless what you're doing and get involved with what God is already doing. It's already been blessed. And how that spoke to me in my life and every little thing I'm asking God to bless without even thinking. Maybe I need to get on board with what he's already doing because he's blessed it already. Please come out on May 1st so we can join in that together. He's blessed the work of this church. That's why we're all here today. Let's continue this together. Let's pray. God, we just thank you. But we pause and reflect on our lives and who we are and what we're all about. And I thank you for everything that you've done and for revealing truth to us in your word. I also pray, God, that each person, the words spoken today through me weren't considered harsh, but that they were a springboard to understanding who you are better. And many of us have built our kingdoms for way too long and made ourselves the priority. And we're tired. And your word says, come to me to find true rest. And may we today, right now, just relinquish the priorities for our own kingdom. Relinquish the priorities for our own kingdom, God. And I pray that we will put those words that you so gracefully said as your last words that we have recorded in the book of Matthew. All authority has been given to me. We don't have to worry. We don't have to have control, because there's no greater one that we would want to give control than you, God. And then, therefore, because of that, we're going to go and make disciples and build your kingdom. Let's stand and sing as we close. Amen.